The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Since it's Father's Day, you know, I always search to try to find just the right message on days like this to encourage you. By the way, next week, God willing, I'll complete the sermon I began last week about prosperity. So I'll finish that up. But I went back looking through some study notes I had from previous Father's Days and began to formulate an idea, and I want to speak to you some thoughts to the men under the idea of what manly attributes did God create in men? What manly attributes did God create in men? And so let's look at the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and 27. This is the New King James Version. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we come to you this morning. Lord, not with any sense of presumption that we should be in your presence, but a sense of welcoming, for you told us to come boldly unto your throne of grace. So we come in this morning and we ask that you would speak to us and speak to our hearts, and especially to the men, Lord, on Father's Day, and that you would reveal to us the things that you'd have us to know. And Lord, if I've prepared anything that you don't want me to say, Lord, let my mind be blank to it. And Lord, if there's anything you want to say that I haven't prepared, I ask you to put it into my heart, my mind, and on my lips, that I might speak only those things that you would have us, the church of the living God, to hear in this place. Father, we submit ourselves to you, trusting in you, believing in you. And this we do in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Perhaps one of the greatest travesties that's ever been done to mankind is the reduction of men from being what God created them to be to what this world wants men to be. And in the last years, I've just seen an erosion of manliness in our society. And when men stand up and try to be men, there seems to be a group that kind of pushes them down, you know, just kind of push them down. And that's what really leads me to talk about this subject today, about the attributes that God creates within men so that men can be men. Men have drifted from being leaders to being followers. They've drifted from being warriors to being weaklings. And they've drifted from being providers to being those who abandon their families. And that needs to be corrected. And this is one of those sermons where hopefully through the Holy Spirit, it'll speak to your soul and speak to your spirit and speak to that which God created in you. That we just read in the book of Genesis is so poignant because it's a God created us to be men. And he created women to be women. And this idea, society is trying to blend that we can't tell the men from the women. I mean, in the way we act and the things that we do, and we've abandoned that which God created us to be. Men just won't take up their position as leaders in their homes. You know, for some reason, it's not politically or religiously correct to say this, but men are supposed to be the leaders of their home. You know, men, God ordained that. He tells the men to be the leader in your home as Christ is the leader of the church. And that's a pretty big order, don't you think? I mean, you talk about a standing order when God says, you lead your family just as Christ leads the church. And that's what we, you know, we've abandoned that. Men are afraid to set the standards of right and wrong in their own homes and in society. Fearful of standing up anymore of things that are right. You know, some things that are right you need to stand up about. You need to speak out. We've been, we're going to talk about the silent majority. Well, when the majority is silent, the minority runs the show. And so we need to learn to be able to speak up about things that are right. We've just abandoned our who we are. I got thinking about this, and if you know anything about military equipment, there's a thing called an Abramson tank, and it's a powerful force in war. And it's like men are Abramson tanks, and if you take a tank and paint it pink, you know, it kind of loses its force. And we've kind of done that to guys. We just kind of painted them pink. You know, it's like pink just drains away your strength as a man. It's like Superman being exposed to kryptonite. I mean, it just kind of, you've got the power, but you don't know how to use it. And do you know, by the way, this is a little factual information for you, that in some prisons, they actually paint the walls pink because the color pink will subdue someone. Did you know that? That's why when we had our church on Primo, when somebody supposedly, when I was out of town, painted it peach, it was pink. I came back here. I went to that church. Those of you who were there knew I was ballistic about the pink church. And when we moved here, there's not pink anywhere in this building. If you find pink, we'll throw it out. All right? That is not going to happen on my watch ever again. But it really is, I believe, in society in this day and age, a time for men to be men and women to allow men to be men and for women to be women and to encourage men. You know, one of the best things that women can do for men is to encourage them to be men. And men need to hear that. You know, you women are that force that can drive men to be what they need to be. And not to strip them down, but to build them up. There's a book that I've read that if every man on the planet ought to have this next to his Bible. It's called Wild at Heart. It is one of the best books. It's written by a guy by the name of John Eldridge. It's one of these life-changing books. It really addresses issues that need to be addressed. In fact, there's a whole video series and a study that we've done here at the church, maybe 7 or 8 years ago. And we may do that again. We might be due for a refresher. And no ladies allowed, men only, okay? Of course, maybe I'll let the women in and get an idea what's going on with men. But I really highly recommend this book. I had told Pat when this book came out, I kept telling Pat, I said, there's something missing in men these days. They're not what they used to be. And I couldn't put my finger on it. I kept seeing things and I couldn't quite get it. And John Eldridge wrote this book about that time. And when I saw it, I told him, I said, this book has those answers. And it's based on the scriptures, you know, or what God has to say about things. So I want you to be careful today, men, as we leave out of here, and you're going to hear some things said that maybe you haven't heard from the pulpits before. Don't walk out of here and go chop down a tree and make a club out of it and go home and try to beat up your wife and kids, all right? If that's the message you get, you got the wrong message, all right? It's not about you asserting yourself in that manner, but it's a matter of rising up to what God wants you to be, okay? We're going to use King David as our model. Because he was a man after God's own heart, and he was a mighty warrior and adventurer. And so we'll use him as a model as we go through this today. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is God created men to be warriors. And let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 29 through 32. And David said, now this is a scene. Now let me set the scene for you. Goliath is holding off the armies of God. I mean, he's standing up, he's ridiculing them, he's making fun of them, he's mocking them. And he's historians tell us he's probably around 9 feet tall. That's pretty tall, you know, 9 feet is big. And he was just causing havoc. The Israeli army was out and afraid. King Saul was quivering in his boots, and nobody would do anything. And David, who was just a boy, a young boy, they think he was probably maybe 16, 18 years old at the most, was at home, and his dad gave him some food. He said, go bring this food to your brothers who are on the battlefield. And when David showed up and he saw what was going on, he was just appalled. And this is where this passage of Scripture picks up. And David said, what have I done? His brothers were mad at him for being there. They said, what are you doing here, you little runt? Go back and take care of your sheep and your goats and leave us alone. And he says, is there not a cause? Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him being Goliath. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. John Eldridge, in his book, makes this statement. He said, every man has to deal with this question. Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? I think so many times men are fearful thinking that they don't have what it takes. God created you to be someone who is a warrior. And you have the ability to war against evil in this world. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that which God has called men to do. And David addressed the issue with Goliath. Can you imagine a 17-year-old boy willing to go and fight a 9-foot giant who's got a spear the size of a weaver's beam, a big thing, you know, a sword, a shield. And David says, I'll go out against him. And you know, Saul, who is really in many ways a picture of the world, got his armor. And he got David and he dressed him in the battlement of the world. And when he did, David said, I can't fight this way. I can't win a victory dressed like this. And he took it all off and he got back in his shepherd's clothes and he got something that he knew worked for him, which was a sling, and went and got 5 smooth stones and he used that to go up against Goliath. You all know the story that he was victorious. But in order to be victorious in your family, in your jobs, on the battlefield, against evil, you need to use the things of the kingdom. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. They are strong through God. And they're able to cast down imaginations and every lofty thing that lifts itself up against the name of the Lord. Those are the weapons that we use. So often I see people in defeat. They're especially men, they get depressed and think that they can't do anything, and they, you know, they're having family problems with their kids or with their wife or on their job or in society and all the things that are going on. And what happens is we try to use cardinal weapons to fight in a spiritual environment. The weapons that we have are not designed to be used as military things, but they're the power that God gives us to accomplish his task in our lives and in this world. Evans was telling me this morning about some men at work and talking to people about, you know, don't make the same mistakes they made. This one guy who talked about the mistakes that he had made in life. It ended him up in prison and got him in trouble. If you try to use just the things of the natural things to encourage people or to win those spiritual battles, you'll find that you won't be able to do it. You have a measure of success, but not the success that God would have you to have. So we need these spiritual weapons. The movie Braveheart, which probably every man on the planet saw, maybe more than once, there's a great line in there where it says that all men die, but few men ever really live. Wow, didn't you think about that? All men die, but few men ever really live. I think we live a life of complacency, a life of defeat, when we should be victorious. I like that old song, Victory in Jesus. I like all the songs about victory and about winning. And sometimes we sing songs that they just kind of drag you down. I mean, they don't build you up. They kind of drag you down. And because we don't see God as powerful, and we don't see ourselves as being powerful, and we're afraid to go into battle because we're afraid that we'll lose. You know, when God leads us into battle, we will win the battle. When God was leading Israel into battle, and those men went out to the battlefield, when they sought God first, and they did what God told them to do, they always won the victory. When they tried to do it on their own, in their own power, they lost every time. So that ought to be a message to us that whatever it is that we're warring against, that we use the things of God and we seek God. We were created in God's image to do something. Not to sit and watch, but to do. Life is not a spectator sport. Life is something that you do. You get active in life. You become an activist. I was talking to a man this week, and he said something that I didn't agree with. We were talking about when you see someone in trouble, whether or not you intercede to help that person. And he was of the opinion that that his self-defense began with himself, taking care of himself. And I said, you know, but there's a time when you need to reach out and take the risk to help someone else when they need help. You need to get involved. I don't know how many times you've seen on TV, they've shown reports where someone will be hurt or someone's getting beaten up, and people just walk by and don't intervene. You know, well, I'm afraid, you know, to get involved. I remember when I was, this is not anything spiritual, but it's something that I'd learned very early on from my own dad. I was working for a department store. I had just graduated from high school, and I was working in a men's clothing department. And one of my school classmates who graduated with me showed up with another guy, and he came up to me and he said, Morris, we're going to take some clothes out of here, you know. So just you know, watch that nobody catches us. And I said, you can't do that. And he said, no. He said, and what even made this worse, the guy who was talking to me was the quarterback of the school, and he was a school hero. He was a nice-looking guy, a big guy, and he was going to steal clothes out of the clothing stores in the men's department. And I said, I told him, and he was bigger than me, so he could have whooped me if he wanted to physically. And I told him, I said, you can do whatever you want to do, but I'm telling you, if I see you taking anything out of here, I'm calling security. He said, you wouldn't do that to me. He said, we're graduates of the same school, and started giving me all. I said, I'm just telling you, do whatever you want to do, but if I see you, I'm calling security. He didn't steal anything that day. He walked out of there. He was mad. And I guess he's still mad at me till this day, but I just wouldn't do it. But I mean, it's a time where you got to stand up to things. Amen. You know, stand up to things. I wasn't even a Christian, but I had enough good sense to know to not let somebody steal something out of the department store. You know? But so many times we see things that are wrong, and we just let them slide because we don't know whether we have what it takes to do something about it. God's given you a voice and a mind and a heart to speak truth. You know, even if there's a risk. You know, my thing is, what's the worst could happen to you? Somebody could kill you? Gee, well, now you've really done me a real injustice. You just killed me and sent me to heaven, you know? So, I mean, that's the worst thing you can do. I always tell Pat all the time when I'm in the course of life, whenever I'm in trouble, I say, well, they can't eat me. You know, that's they might be able to kill me, but they can't eat me. In fact, there's a passage of scripture that I found one day that said that about your enemies not being able to eat you. I thought, that's pretty good, you know. So, you know. It's Psalms 27. See, she knows where it is. So, but we do have what it takes to be victorious in life. We just need to let that rise up within us. Go back a couple of thousand years with me, all right? A young man, just barely moving into manhood, is willing to stand up against something bigger than himself. And I think there's times when you need to stand up to something bigger than yourself. You know, we've let our society run roughshod over families. You know, it's not in vogue to be a mom anymore. It's not in vogue to be a godly man who prays and leads his family in prayer. But David stood up against those who were against him. And I love that phrase in the King James Version. That's why I use it this morning. Where he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? What men are you willing to fight for? Are you just going to live a life of just kind of cruising through it and never get involved in anything? Just kind of let things go because you think you're not qualified to do it? I'll tell you what I found out about life. A lot of stuff I can do, I learned I could do by just doing it. And I found out there's stuff that I can't do. For instance, when I worked in that department store, my first job there as a high school graduate, they put me in the short order counter cooking food to serve people. They had no idea that I had never cooked anything in my life. I mean, nothing. I mean, I cooked nothing. They put me in there, and I was supposed to make sandwiches and help the people, and they would sit at a counter. And I remember this one lady sat down there, and she said, I'd like to have a scrambled egg sandwich. I hadn't scrambled an egg in my entire life. So they had a big skillet, and I got me a couple of eggs, and I wasn't smart enough to put them in a pan. So I just put them on a skillet because they had, you know, hamburgers cooking. So I figured, I'd just put them there. Well, they ran and they I didn't know when they were cooked and wasn't cooked. And I just had some bread. I just kind of scooped them up and threw them on the bread. They were half raw, half burned. I mean, they were horrible. And I gave them to that lady and she said, this is terrible. And I said, well, I don't know what to do, lady. I'm just trying to do best. And the guy who was my boss saw me. That day, they moved me to a new department. I didn't last very long, so I know I'm not a cook, okay? But I found out I could sell men's clothing. I knew how to do that, because I like men's clothing, so I was able to do that. But sometimes you got to stretch yourself out and find out what you can do. We are built to be warriors. We're built to be responsible. We're built to make a difference in society. We're built to make a difference in our families. And we're built to make a difference in our churches. One thing I like about this church is we got a lot of men in the church. A lot of churches go, today it's hard to find a man. You know, I like men. I like being around men. You know, I love you ladies, but I'm a lot more comfortable around men. You know, I like to be around men. You know, they say goofy stuff that you ladies wouldn't even put up with. You know, they say things, you know, and they're excited about stuff that you ladies don't care about. I like to be around guys. I like to go, when I used to fish, when I don't fish anymore, you know, I like to go out on a boat with guys and go fishing. You know, I like it when you catch an old slimy fish and you put it in a chest and somebody says, you want a sandwich? You say, yeah. And they give you a sandwich. You got that old dirty slimy stuff on your head. And just eat that sandwich, you know. I mean, that's manhood, you know. You don't worry about stuff like that. Well, you got to wash your hands. You know, make sure you use a disinfectant so you don't have any germs, you know. My wife's got disinfectant all over the house. She carries in the car. Anywhere it goes, she says, you know, let's do your hands, you know. Make sure your hands are clean. I say, yes, dear, you know. But I get in a boat, man, I don't clean nothing, you know. I mean, the only thing I'm cleaning is a fish when I get home, you know, if I catch anything. But, you know, it's just guys are that way. You know, by their nature, but sometimes you get pansy eyes, you know, like a pansy out of you some kind of way. You know, it's okay to do things. This is what Eldridge said. He said, that's from this book. He said, a man must have a battle to fight, a great mission to his life that involves and yet transcends even home and family. He must have a cause to which he is devoted, even unto death, for this is written into the fabric of his being. You know, there's things that a man needs to do. You know, it comes time in times of war, and God forbid that we would be in war. I hate war. I hate what it does, the life that it takes away. But there are some things worth fighting for. It's worth going into battle. In the World War II, men went to war by the tens of thousands, millions actually, because it was something worth fighting for. You know, when the Pearl Harbor happened, men stood up and said, you know, we're not going to let this happen. We're going to stop this. We'll make those who did it pay. I appreciated George W. Bush when he was, after 9/11, when he stood on the rubble of those Twin Towers, and he said, those who have done this will hear from us. And he took off, and men and women joined in by the thousands because it was something right. There's men that are willing to go into harm's way because it's something right that needs to be done. And it's built into the fiber of a man to do that. You know, I probably am going to get in trouble with somebody, but, you know, I'm not in favor of women being in the military on the battlefield. I'm just not in favor of it. I don't believe women are created to be in a battlefield. It's bad enough that men have to go. Now, I'm all right with women being in uniform, and I'm all right in a lot of things that they can do, but I'm just not in favor of it. If I had a vote on it, I'd vote against it. You know, say, well, you know, you're just an old dinosaur. Well, yeah, I'm an old dinosaur, but I believe that there's some things that men ought to be doing that women ought not be doing. And being in harm's way, listen, men suffer enough when they get captured. Can you only imagine what happens to women who get captured by the enemy? You don't even want to imagine that. You know? And there are things that go on in foxholes that women don't need to be there for. They don't need to see that. You know, and I don't mean it to diminish women, but I'm just saying when it comes to war, I believe we ought to leave that to the men. Anybody here agree with me with that? Amen. Amen. All right. I thought I might be preaching to the choir a little bit. There's a war against evil, and men need to stand up against evil. You know, some guys are afraid spiritually of facing a demon. Oh, man, I don't want to face no demons, you know. Somebody's got a demon. Listen, it didn't bother Jesus to stand up against him. He's a man's man. And I've faced demons. I've had them in my house, and I've run them out. I've seen people possessed of demons. And every time that has happened, I've seen the power of God that is stronger than that. That's something I want to do? Oh, no, I'm not anxious to do that any more than a guy who's interested in getting a firefight on the battlefield. But there's some things you just have to do in the spirit. People need to be delivered. If they have demonic oppression, you know, we need somebody to stand up and do something about it. And there are a lot of women who do that. And I'm not saying women shouldn't. You know, God uses women as much as uses men in the kingdom. But I'd like to see some men get involved, you know, when those kinds of things show up, and not be afraid. I had a guy from the New Orleans Police Department made a statement that I heard. And he said, I say this all the time to Satan. I have my Bible. I am armed and dangerous. I am a threat to you. And you'd best get out of my way. I love that. You know, I have my Bible. I'm armed and dangerous. I'm a threat to you. And you'd best get out of my way. I guess when it comes to this, gentlemen, you need to ask this question. Am I dangerous to the evil in this world? And the way you answer that question will determine a lot that you do in the spiritual realm. You have to answer this question. Do I have what it takes? And if you think you don't, get out the pink paint. You know, that's just a fact. You need to realize who you are. You know, I know Tommy here is a football player. And Tommy, if you don't get out and do what you need to do on the field, you get run over, don't you? You need to stand up. The coach says, take that big guy out. What do? You take him out. You know, because that's what you're trained to do. That's who you are. God made you a big guy that you could do that, you know. Not everybody can do that. I remember when I went to high school, I wanted to play on a football field. And I was 6'1", weighed about 135 pounds. My school had the state champion that year, and I went to see the coach. He said, Coach, I want to play football. He looked at me and said, maybe track. He said, they will kill you out there. He said, you don't need to be there. I was not a football-sized guy. I needed to do something else. And I did some other things. I didn't play track. I just joined the band. I had a great time in the band. But, you know, we do have what it takes, man. God made you to be men, to be the head of your home, to stand up in the church, to stand up in the world. You were created to do that. I've heard somebody say one time, well, what if a guy's just missed a milk toast? I say, get the milk out of there and get him off the burner, you know. Just men have the ability to do things and to take risks and to stand up. Which brings me to the second thing I want to talk about. God created you for adventure, that you might have an adventure. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17:34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defiled the armies of the living God." Man, wouldn't you like to have been there when that speech was going on? And that little Saul stared, shaking his boots. He wouldn't go into the battlefield. And here's his boy who stood up and said that. David was a man of adventure. He lived a life in the outdoors. He became proficient with the sling. He played music. He was a writer. He took risk, and he faced fear, and he stared it down. You know, there's nothing wrong with being afraid. What's wrong is when you let fear overpower you. You stand up in the face of the things you're afraid of. I've had this occasion happen to me where I had to stand up for something, and I was just scared on the inside. And when it was all over and I've talked to Pat about it, I said, "Man, I was so scared." She said, "We couldn't tell. Nobody knew." You know, because when you stand up and you let God be with you, and that, you know, you just, nobody knows. The fear gets a victory when you don't overcome it. Everyone's afraid, but you don't let fear control your life. Jesus wanted men who were ready for an adventure. Can you imagine that? Here's some fishermen. You know, they're tough guys. They work with their hands. They're out in the hot sun. They're doing things. And Jesus comes along and he said, "Boys, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I didn't hear anybody say, "Well, where are we going? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? What are you talking about?" They just went for the adventure. They just took off to follow Jesus on an adventure. You know, sometimes God will ask you to do something that's an adventure. Go places you've never been. I remember when the Lord called me to do things that I wouldn't naturally do, that I don't have the natural ability to do, but I was willing to do it just for the adventure of it, to do something different. Don't you get tired of the same mundane life, guys? Don't you just want to do something different for a change? You know, that's that adventure that's built into you, the desire to do it. There's a book by a guy called Garrison Keller called The Book of Guys, and this is what he wrote. Here's a list of things he can and cannot do. Useful things that I can do: be nice, make a bed, dig a hole, write books, sing alto and bass, read a map, drive a car. Useful things that I can't do: chop down a tree, cut it into lumber, and make firewood. Handle a horse, train a dog, tend a herd of animals. I can't handle a boat without panicking others. I like that. I can't throw a fastball, a curve, or a slider. I can't load, shoot, and clean a gun, shoot a bow and arrow, or use either of them to obtain meat. I can't defend myself with my bare hands. You see the contrast in what he's saying about his own self? Mamas, you know, I love you, mamas, but sometimes you take the fire out of boys by not letting them be boys and grow up to be men and let them do things. I appreciate my dad. You know, he took me out on adventures. He put me in boats and put me in places that were dangerous. You know, I did stuff with him that if my mother knew what was going on, she'd have had a heart attack. Huh? You know, he just took me out in the wild. I always appreciated that. You know, when my dad could have gone off with men, he took me with him. And he took me around men. I grew up around men. You know, I was the only little kid around, but it was such a great environment for me to grow up and to learn how to run a boat, how to fish, how to clean fish, how to spit in the water, you know, how to be, you know. Well, you say, what is that, spit in the water? I'll tell you, sometimes you can't catch fish if you don't spit in the water. Some of you don't know that, do you? See? How many guys know that you got to spit in the water to catch fish, you know? You got to do it, right? I mean, so, well, how does that work? I don't know how it works, but it works. And I learned from my dad about things to be careful about when you're out in the water. We had a boat, and I used to like to sit on it was a small boat, it was a 14-foot boat, and I used to like to sit on the front of it, on the bow, and I used to like to put my feet in the water and dangle it. And my dad used to say all the time, Morris, you ought to not put your feet in the water. It's, you know, they got stuff in that water that could hurt you. And I did. You know, I said, nothing to it, nothing to it. And one day, Daddy caught a big old catfish. And my mother used to like to eat catfish. We called them sail cats. And that thing was big. I mean, it was probably a foot and a half long. I mean, it was big. And Daddy caught it, and he put it was too big to go in the icebox, so he put a little rope lanyard through its gills and tied it up off the back of the boat. And I was sitting in the front of the boat, my feet in the water, and the fish was in the back of the boat swimming around. And there was this big boom and splash of water and commotion. And I turned around and said, what in the world was that? My dad reached down, pulled that little lanyard rope up. There was nothing left but the head of that fish. Do you know, to this day, I never put my feet in the water again while I'm out fishing. I learned that thing, all right? But just the adventure and going out on adventures. You know, that's it's why one of the reasons it's so important to have a family that has a husband and a wife raising children together. Because, you know, women tend to be cautious, you know, and they need to be cautious. I'm not opposed to that. But every once in a while, you need a daddy to take a boy out to do something that mother would just have a heart attack if he did. I remember Bob. Brian took Dakota. We went to a boat show last year, and they had one of these rock walls to climb. And there's a little Dakota, man. He wanted to do it. Brian got him strapped up, and he climbed this rock wall. His mother wasn't there to see that. She'd have been a nervous wreck. But, you know, Dakota climbed it. And all the guys who were there at the boat show, what were we doing? You go, Dakota, you go. I mean, we were cheering him on. I took pictures and brought it home and showed it to him about little Dakota climbing a wall, just a little old tyke that he is. But that's an adventure. That's something that boys learn so that when they get older, they're able to do things that have that sense of adventure about them. Now, somebody would say, well, what does it matter? What does it matter? I'm going to tell you what matters. Every man in this room, every man listening to me knows that it matters. It knows that you have what it takes to do things that have a sense of adventure to them. All men really want to be like David, like vicariously. They really want to stand before the giant, and they really want to pull out their slingshot, or in today's day and age, they really want to bring out their .45, their 9mm, or their .40 caliber. You know, they want to do it. They want to be there. They want to make it happen. We need to live with a sense of adventure in our lives. One of the guys that really, and you all know this, but he's really an inspiration for adventure is George H.W. Bush. Bush 41, as they call him. This guy is a trip. He's got a high-speed boat in Hyannisport. And I've heard it said of him that he loves to bring, when he was president, bring these highfalutin dignitaries and presidents of countries and like to put them on that boat. And it's been said that that boat will do 70 miles an hour. Now, you may think, well, that's not very fast, but if you've never been on a boat doing 70 miles an hour, let me tell you what, it's like doing 500 miles an hour in a car. And it doesn't have any brakes, by the way. You know, said he loved to do that and just loved to watch him hang on. You know, well, he said his hair is blowing in the wind, you know, he's got a full throttle. He said he won't back off for anybody. Just the thrill of adventure. Last year, he's 80 years old, or was it... when he was 75, I think he did it this year, I'm not real sure. He, parachuted out of a plane. I mean, he ought to be in a nursing home, he's parachuting out of planes. He's got this sense of adventure, things that you can do. Some of you may have watched this weekend, this guy walked across Niagara Falls on a 2-inch cable. Did y'all see that? How many of you saw that? Did you hear what he was saying while he was walking across that thing? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I praise you. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of me. He walked across Niagara Falls. I mean, it's incredible to see that guy do it. That guy's got a sense of adventure. When they asked him at the end, you know, well, what do you want to say? He said, I want to say you can do stuff. There's things you can do. There's a story many years ago that I heard about a guy who was a tightrope walker, and he would take a wheelbarrow and he walked across this crevasse or whatever it was, and everybody just applauded, and they would just, they'd believe that he could do it. And he came back and he said, you think I can do it again? He said, yeah. And he said, how many of you think I can really do it? And he applauded. He said, yeah, you can do it. He said, would anybody get in the wheelbarrow and let me push him across? He didn't get any volunteers. Nobody believed he could do it. They didn't want to get a wheelbarrow to find out if he could do it. But there's something about men that enjoy an adventure in doing something that, you know, doesn't fit into the normal course of life. You know, and we do it vicariously by the movies we like to watch. You know, we like to watch movies that, you know, things get blown up, you know, guys don't like to watch chick flicks. The only reason guys watch chick flicks is because their wives want to, and they want to be good husbands and take their wife to see a chick flick. You know, I'm not into chick flicks. I see them because I go with Patrick, because I want to go see Braveheart. And she says, oh, let's go see, you know, some other movie, you know, about, you know, some little girl is in love with a little guy, and you know, and I go and I sit through them. And, you know, I've heard this so many times before. When are they going to blow something up in this movie? You know, it's just the way I like it. But we do it through sports, and the sports we watch. We like to watch collision sports. We like to see people do things. We do it in boats. By the way, let me tell you a secret. Men don't buy boats and fishing gear to catch fish. Men buy boats and fishing gear because it's just fun to do. It's fun to do. And we even have sayings, you know, a bad day's fishing is better than a good day's work every time, all right? Yeah, it's just a thing about getting out and doing things. Last time I went out on a boat, I went out with this crew and they took it out into the Gulf of Mexico. I've been in boats since I was 4 years old. And I've never been seasick. It's the last time I went out. You know, I got seasick, and I'm sure glad my dad wasn't there to see it. He'd have thrown me overboard to get seasick. You know, but it was a bad day in the boat. But it was still a lot of fun. I enjoyed the adventure of it. Guys like to buy things that can hurt you, like guns and knives. You know, there's always a group that goes to the gun show. And when you go to the gun show, I promise you, 90% of the people there are men. 10% of women who go there to encourage their guys. I mean, very few women are interested in the stuff that's there, talking about calibers and bullets and knives and guns and all that kind of stuff. It's just the adventure of it. That's why places like Bass Pro Shop exists for men. You know, just go look at all that stuff, and sad to say, many of us buy it. Eldridge tells a story in his book about when he and his buddy Craig went to Alaska to go see grizzly bears. And he tells the story. He said that he and the guy's name was Craig. They were going out there. He said, and as they were going into the area where the grizzlies were, a couple of native Alaskan guys were coming out. He said they had bandoleros of shells across their chest. They had big knives. They had pistols. They had rifles, you know. They were mean. They looked bad. They smelled bad. And they were walking in. And this is what he said. And we had a whistle. I'm serious. That's what we brought for our dangerous trek through the wild. A whistle. You talk about a couple of pansies. Craig confessed. Me? What can I really do? I mean, really? I know how to run a fax machine. The adventure of it. God created the earth and he told Adam, rule and subdue it because it's wild. It's going to be an adventure for you. You know, the scripture doesn't say this, but you can almost hear God say it, and you're going to have a lot of fun. There's a lot of fun things to do. And yeah, they're a little dangerous. You know, I'm a living example to the danger of being an adventurer. You know, and I'm not a skydiver, but boats are a part of my life, and I lost my blooming arm. Well, you know what? I wouldn't trade 1 minute of all the times I've had fun in a boat. You know, and I still enjoy that. Unfortunately, I can't fish because this arm doesn't work well enough for me to do it. My new arm might. That's one of the things I'm thinking that it might do. If I can run a rod and reel, I might be fishing again. Not buying a boat, honey. You don't have to worry about it. I gave up the boat. Ladies, don't rob your husbands and don't rob your kids. And a lot of you got grandkids. Don't let your kids rob your kids of being adventuresome and having an adventure. If you'll encourage them to do it, they will love it. I love it when I'm walking out of the door to go someplace and Pat knows where I'm going and she'll say, have a good time. My latest adventure is I'm into guns, all right? I don't know how I even got started in this little trek, but I've got guns now. I've always had guns, but now I got real serious guns. And I love to go out, and I went out to the firing range this week, and Pat said, have a good time. She knows you're going to have a good time. Just go out there. And it's dangerous. I'm going to tell you, guns are dangerous, and you better be careful with those things. But it's just something about it. It's just to get out and do something where get out with a bunch of guys and talk about things that you ladies aren't interested in a million years. You know, the velocity of a bullet, the caliber of it, you know. One of the guys brought telephone books out that he soaked in water, tied them together with a rope so we could shoot through them and see how far the bullet would go through it. You know, and then we'd dig the bullets out and see, you know, how much they spread. You know, man, this is really good stuff. These aren't good. Just guy stuff. Being guys in the adventure of it. And if you'll encourage your husbands in those areas, they will really love it. Don't say, oh, well, you're going to hurt yourself. The first thing I have a recollection of my mother telling me, I had a knife and I had a cardboard box. And I was in the backyard stabbing that box with that knife. And my mother said, Morris, don't do that. You're going to cut yourself. And she got my attention. Sure enough, I stabbed myself in my other hand. Thank goodness it was a little knife. You know, but there's dangers in the world. But, you know, men just like to do stuff that is dangerous on occasion. The last thing I want to talk to you about is, and this is a verbiage that I stole from John Eldridge. It said, God created you to rescue the beauty. I love that. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 26. So when his servant told David these words, now what happened was, Saul, the king Saul, was putting his daughter up for marriage. And he said, David, if you will do this, if you'll go out and kill 200 Philistines and bring back proof that you killed them, he said, if you'll do that, I'll give you my daughter's hand in marriage. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went out, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought back foreskins, proof of loss, and they gave them in full count to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Men will do almost anything to win the heart of a woman, you know. And that's what he did. He put his life in danger to get her. It was worth it. We'll go out and kill 200 guys and bring back proof that you killed him. When Michal saw it, she fell in love with it. She loved the adventure of this warrior and that he was willing to pay a price for her. Now, fortunately, in today's society, we don't have to do that to win a woman's heart. But in many ways, we have to defeat the enemies that are around, you know, to let her know that we love her, that we'll stand up for her, you know, to be men. You know, I don't think there's anything that makes a woman feel better to know that she's safe with her husband, and that he'll take care of her, that he'll stand up. I remember one time Pat was flying into Houston. We used to live in Houston, and she was flying home, and I went to the Houston airport to pick her up, And when we were at the airport waiting for the luggage and little carrier, there was a guy who was looking at Pat a little bit too close. And and guys look, I understand that. All guys like to look at pretty women, so I don't mind him looking at my pretty wife. But he looked a little bit too long, a little too hard. So I moved in between them so that I'd be blocking his vision. I didn't say anything. I just did that. Just a few seconds later, I noticed that he had moved to get where he could get another view of Pat. So I thought, well, that's just accidental. So I moved to block the view again, and he moved again so he could see. So I just went up to him. I said, buddy, I said, I don't like the way you're looking at my wife. He said, oh, I'm not looking at your wife. I said, yeah, you are. You know it, and I know it. I'm telling you, you keep looking at her, I'm going to put you right down on this floor. And he got scared and walked away. He thought I was some kind of crazy nut. I was. I want you to know I was scared because I didn't know what I was getting myself into, but I wasn't going to let that happen. You know, she didn't even know what was going on. I told her about it later, you know. You know, there's certain things that ain't going to happen. Nobody's going to fool around my wife. My daughter had a guy one time when Tiffany was dating, and he tried to manhandle her. Well, when I explained the rules to him, he disappeared. You know, hadn't seen him again. You know, I don't know where he is. But when I told him what was going to happen to him if he ever touched my daughter again. In fact, I told him if I ever saw him again. I said, if I see you, my wife tells me she saw you, my daughter tells me she saw you, or anybody I know tells me they saw you, whether on the street or in church or wherever it is, I want you to know it's going to be a bad day for you. And he says, you can't do that. I said, believe me, it'll happen. Never heard from him again. Just disappeared. You know, I don't know where he is, and I don't care. I said, oh, man, you're a tough guy. Listen, I'm the scaredest guy. I don't even know if I can fight. I got in fights when I was a kid and got beat up. I don't know. But I mean, just sometimes you just got to stand up for the women of your life. We need men to stand up for women. You know, that they'll feel safe. That's the environment we create. You're the, you know, Jesus stands up for us. And he said that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus stands up for us. We need to stand up for our wives and our family. And the women will love you for it. Amen, ladies?
Amen.
You know it. Just like in my house. Pat's not very proficient with guns, but I tell you, I got enough guns in my house. Anybody comes in the house to try to mess with me and Pat, they're in trouble. You know? Say, well, you're a pastor of church. Or you shoot somebody? You break into my house that night. You find out. We had somebody try to break in one time. You know, I always had this question. Would I ever shoot anybody broke in my house? This guy was breaking into the house. I got my gun. I had it loaded. I cocked it. And I told the guy, don't come through that window. That's a sliding glass door. I said, if you come in, I got a gun. I'm going to shoot you. You know? He didn't believe me. He went around and tried to come in another place. Thank goodness, at that time, Pat had called the cops and they showed up and I didn't have to do it. But I learned something about myself. You come where my daughter and my wife, or you're going to be in a lot of trouble. I said, well, what about, you know, you're supposed to love people, you know. You're supposed to, you know, be a godly man. I am a godly man. And, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody. But I think there's a time when you have to be the protector of your home, you know. You know, I think that's just the thing that you need to do. While I'm there, while I'm on, you know, I just love the metal, you know. It's so... I know there are some women that don't want guns in their homes. They don't want anything dangerous. You know, ladies, you need to get over that. You know, there's nothing wrong with a gun. A gun is not a danger so long as you have respect for it and you're careful with it. We're careful. I'm careful with guns. We had people at a house last night. There was some kids coming over where I have guns. I went and got them all and locked them up because I knew people coming to my house. I'm not going to, you know, I'm smart about those kinds of things. But a gun won't hurt you. It's not designed to hurt you. It's designed to hurt somebody who might be hurting you. All right. So don't be afraid of guns. And with the proper training, you'll know how to use them, and you won't have to worry about them. Some of you guys have never shot guns, let me know. We'll take you out and shoot guns, all right? Say, well, I've never shot a gun before. We'll take you out and train you how to do it. We did that once before. A couple of years ago, we went out, and some of the guys had never shot a gun before. And I want you to know that our former deputy sheriff here, he was the winner of the contest we had. He shot better than anyone else. But you know who came in second? The one-armed man. Came in second, right behind the professional I came in. That was fun, wasn't it, Dennis? We had a good time. We went out to Fitz shooting range, and there were about, I guess, a half a dozen of us, and we had a really, really good time. Okay, back to Michael. She fell in love with David because she saw something in him that, you know, really enticed her. That he was a man's man, and she liked what she saw. The knight in shining armor is what women really like. You know, and sometimes men, yeah, you stand up and be a knight in shining armor. Say, well, I don't have any armor. Get some. You know, the Bible says we have armor anyway. Put on the whole armor of God. Fairy tales, literature, music, Cinderella story, Romeo and Juliet, Anthony and Cleopatra, all tell the story of a man who's willing to rescue a woman. You know, to be the prince, to be able to pay the price in order to win the heart of a woman. John Eldridge puts in his book, he said, women want to know the answer to these questions. Will you pursue me? Will you delight in me? And will you fight for me? Will you pursue me? Will you delight in me? Will you fight for me? One of the worst things that can happen, men, is to betray your wife and not be willing to do that. You know, when you start looking for adventure somewhere else, you make sure your adventure is at home and that you pursue your wife. Right. Because it hurts, it puts a dagger through the heart of a woman when there's even the faint thought of infidelity. That is dangerous ground. And you're married, you make sure all your affections and all your desires stay in your home. That girl that you married, you gave your trust to her. You said, I love you for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, until death do us part. And you gave that vow, and they believe you. They entrusted their life, their being to you, believing that you would take care of them, and you would never violate that trust. You need to see to it that you do that. And never give them reason to believe otherwise. You know, sometimes men will say, well, you know, I would never have an affair with my wife. Let me tell you what, you don't want to hear this, but if you're into pornography, you're having an affair. Jesus said it this way. He said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, he said, you've already committed adultery. All right? And women will testify to this. They feel violated when they find out that their husbands have been using pornography. This is a serious subject, but I wanted to bring it up today. Because what you're doing, you're not fulfilling your God-ordained vow to honor and to love and to cherish and to care for your wife. A lot of women are unhappy because men just won't be men and take care of their wives and give them a good environment to live in. It's not that we have to be perfect guys, but we just have to make a good effort at it. You know? You go, you know, do stuff so your wife feels comfortable and trustworthy. All the years that I traveled, my wife never had to worry about me running after another woman. She never had to worry about it because she trusted me. She knew. I carried her picture, my daughter's picture, in my wallet. And guys, you know this to be true. I'm not the handsomest guy in the flock, all right? But you know when a woman starts hitting on you, and when you're out in business world, you know, that happens, I'd always take out my wallet, and I'd say, let me show you pictures of my wife and my daughter. And I'd start telling stories about Pat, how good she was, and how much I loved her, and how good my daughter was. And on more than one occasion, I've had women tell me this, I wish my husband thought of me that way, to be proud of him. Now, I wasn't worried about her, you know, getting her husband to do that. I was protecting myself. I want to know there's a wall there, and that wall is a relationship between me and my wife. And we have that trust in one another. She's never had to worry about me. You know? Not that I had many temptations in life, but I'm telling you, my devotion to her and my devotion to God supersedes those things. And you know, if you, everybody makes mistakes. One time I made a mistake with Pat. I went to that same Houston airport, and the way it was designed, like if this was the parking lot, there was a street and there was a terminal, and cars would drive through there. And I was walking with Pat to go into the terminal, and a beautiful white Oldsmobile convertible, when Oldsmobiles were Cadillacs, had a white interior, and it was coming by, and the top was down. And Pat tells me there was a good-looking woman in the car. And as it came by, I was watching like this with my head, and I got about right here when Pat hit me. Boy, she elbowed me in the ribs. And, oh! And she said, "Don't you ever look at a woman like that again while I'm with you." I said, "I was looking at the car. I was looking at the car. I just lied. No, I was actually looking at the car." So, you know, I haven't been perfect along the way, all right? But it's, what's that?
Yeah, nice chassis.
Yeah, it was the car had a nice chassis. Yeah, you're right. So, but, you know, it's just important. It's just important. It's in, you know, it's all right for a woman to see an attractive man. It's okay. People are attractive. You look at it. It's all right to see an attractive woman. It's okay. You say, "Oh, it's a nice looking woman." But there's a big difference between saying someone is like a car looks nice, or it looks like a wreck, you know. There's a difference in wanting to have that thing. So women need to know that they can trust you. Failure to love your wife as Christ loved the church pierces the heart of a woman, and they need to feel safe and secure, you know. And guys, it's not all, yeah, it's an adult group. It's not all about sex. You know, that's a part of it. But a lot of it is just cherishing your wife so she feels comfortable and she feels safe. And she knows you'll go to war for her. You'll take her on adventures sometimes where she doesn't want to go, maybe. But she knows that she's always safe at home with you. And take those things, these things we're talking about, instill them into your children, dads, into your children's children for generation. One of the best things that a granddaddy can do is take a grandbaby out on an adventure. If daddy won't take him out, you take him on an adventure. Go do something dirty. Get him dirty. You know, I love my buddy Sam Sorensen, God rest his soul. He told me one day that he took one of his grandsons out. They were doing some road construction over on Highway 11. They had a big pile of mud. He said, "I went and got my grandboy, son, put him on the top of the pile of mud, and we just rolled down in the mud. Just got filthy dirty together." Isn't that cool? Isn't that a cool thing to do? Teaching a kid it's okay to get dirty in mud. That's all right, a boy. Yeah, don't do that with girls. Some girls might like it. You know, when they're little enough, you can do that. Okay. Be a warrior. Have a sense of adventure. And love your wives as Christ loved the church. Sounds like a good place to stop. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for creating us the way you have. Men and women, male and female, and giving us both such dynamic attributes. When you created Adam, and it's the only thing in all the creation story you said wasn't good, you said it's not good for man to be alone. And you put Adam asleep, and you took a piece of him that didn't diminish him. And you created Eve, that helpmeet suitable, that perfect completion for a man that you created in the woman. Lord, I pray that each of us would see the beauty and our distinctiveness as men and as women, and that we'll come together and as two become one, complete the circle of love that you created with Adam and Eve. Lord, let your spirit rule over our homes where we've made mistakes, Father. Help us to correct those mistakes and to go forward. Help us, Father, to be the men and women that you created us to be. And we thank you for it, Father. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah.